off black. The background is because of the blackness of sin that was in the Congo at the time when the people came and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was preached. And I'll remind you of the key verse that you were given this morning, Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "The people sat in darkness and saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light sprang up." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." That's the work of the Lord, isn't it? To shine into our dark hearts and to shine the light of the gospel. And that's God's strategy, that we would see his glory. And in seeing his glory, we would be able to respond to that. And that's what the work of the Lord requires of us. When we see his work being done, it always requires a response. And our response is going to be, what are we going to do about it? And I think that you'll see that the people that are in the Congo have taken steps to respond to the word of God as it's been shown to them in their lives. And you'll see exactly what's happened. This morning we started off by looking at the first section here, which talked about the missionary work that was being done, and when the missionaries first showed up, and how they taught the people to do the work of the Lord. They taught them the word of God. They taught them how to read. They established ministries for them. They looked at the needs of the people, and in knowing the needs of the people, they then could respond to the needs and earn the right to preach the gospel. And when they preached the gospel, the people could see their needs being met. So that was an important part. I'd like to show you a little bit of what we saw in the Congo. As I show you this, if you would just notice the difference between two groups of people here. People that have great joy. You can see as we were driving down the road there that you would see villages, and some of the villages, most all the villages, are made out of mud and wattle huts, which are bamboo or wood with mud on it, and then the top is made out of hay or straw, and the windows are openings, and they may have a piece of cloth on there. But you can distinctly tell between those people, those villages that are Christian and those that are not Christian. You can tell by the smiles on their faces and the happiness and the joy of these people that they have as they come to know the Lord Jesus, because they're released from the bondage that they were in and that very small life that they have as they live in these villages, and they're released to something so much greater and bigger when they can look at a perspective, a scope of life that is so much more than what they've been used to. So the question that I have is, why would we need to know about this in Canada? Why would we need to know what's going on in the Congo? Is that, we just want to, you know, be a little more informed, or what is it? Well, of course, there's lots of reasons. A couple reasons I could think of is, we could see God at work. We can see his work being done, and we can worship him and proclaim his glory. We may want to pray for these people. I think it's important that we bring these people before the throne of grace, and that's what I'll ask you to do as we go forward here. There's a lot of things going on. I showed you a thing this morning with Joisi and Chabby, and Chabby, we got a report about a week and a half ago that Chabby is again, just the militia are moving toward Chabby, and it's again under threat. So we need to pray for Chabby. What's going on there, and that the Lord would protect these people. But as us in Canada, I read this just a couple days ago, a Christian leader wrote this. He said, "A fierce battle is raging in our nation for the soul of North America. The battleground is the home. The issue is the truth. No longer do we adhere to a value system governed by absolute truth. When a home or nation operates on the basis of morality by majority, the result is chaos. All around us, homes are crumbling. Our nation is decaying from the inside out. But how do we stop and restore peace to our homes and our nations?" And the solution he offers is by returning to the truth. Return to the truth of the Word of God. And we're engaged in the same battle as the Congo. The same battle is darkness versus light. It's lies versus the truth. It's compromise versus purity. It's evil versus good. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we engaged? Are we engaged in the battle? Or are we just kind of letting life happen around us? The Lord has work for us to do. A couple things I want to point out as we go along here. I'd first like you to notice the little green line that goes across there at the top. It talks about the missionaries. It's Bill Deans and Woodham and Cyril and these people. They are the missionaries. They were controlling things at that point in time in phase one. They taught the people to minister. But when you get to phase two, you'll see the green line at the bottom. It changes because now it's all African people. So what happened at the evacuation in the first stage of all of this is all of the assets and all of the ministry of the Emmanuel community was turned over to the locals, turned over to the Congolese people. And that was an important part of what was going to happen in the future in this country, because God is now transferring the work, the people in charge of the work, from the missionaries to the Congolese people. And these people you see on that line down there are the people that are called the legal representatives of Emmanuel community. They're the ones that have to make all the decisions and report to the government, and they're responsible for the work. And now it's all Congolese. There's a shift here. But you'll notice that God used the same four things. And Bill Dean said that the point was they realized long before that they were going to have to turn all of the work over to the African people. And in doing so, he said it happened a lot faster than they thought it would. God's timing's different. But was God's work threatened by it? No. This is all God's work. And he knew exactly what was going to happen. So Pearl Winterburn said this. She said that they recognized that the need, the missionaries were two things, the need and what their mandate was clear, that their time was short and they needed to teach these people all they could teach them. So what happened is that they stepped up the teaching in the schools, they transferred the responsibilities in the hospitals, they made people able to do the work on their own because their time was short. So these same four beams of light, I called them, is what the Lord Jesus used. You remember this morning we talked about the gospel and the scriptures. They were ministering the word of God to meet the spiritual needs of the people. And secondly, it was the medical work, meeting the physical needs of the people and showing the kindness of God. So you had the right to talk to them about the word of God. And then there was the education and the ministering to the mental needs and teaching and building people up and then teaching them how to teach. That was an important aspect of the commission that God gave to them, and they were taught that. And then there was the literature and the publishing, which which allowed people not just to learn to read, but to practice to read and be able to sort things out for themselves and take it out to the other people. And I showed you the example of four women. And they were just four normal women, like every woman here. They were four women that gave their gift that God gave them. We're all gifted, aren't we? Do you know your gift? We're all gifted. God has given you something to do for Him. And in doing that work, then He has enabled you to do it. But it always requires two things. It always requires God equipping us and enabling us to do the work. And God's pretty good at doing that part. But the second part is a person being willing and responding to the will of God. That's where the difference maker is. So people that respond to that will of God now are willing, these ladies were willing to lay down their lives to serve the Lord. And they went out to fulfill God's mandate. Of course, the battle before us is the same in Canada. Satan will do all he can to stop us and to distract us from doing his work. The question for us, of course, is are we engaged? Are we doing the work? Well, I think that if you were to look into the scriptures, you'd see that God has a four-step program for training. If you were to look at Mark chapter 6 to 8 and Luke chapter 9, you could look at how God trained the disciples. And his four-step program looks something like this. I'm giving you the short form here. Step one is, you watch me do it. And then he says to the disciples, I'll do it with you. And then he says, now you do it and I'll watch. And then he says, you go and do it. And that's what we have here. We have that four-step program that's taking place where the missionaries came and God gave them the ability to do the work and the people could see what was going on and be taught and shown how to do it. And then having done that, they could now do it with him. So you'll hear these people talking about the ministry of the Africans in the villages and off into the areas around the main centers, doing the work of the Lord. And then the third part is you do it, I watch. So now the person becomes a mentor and a coach rather than the person that's there measuring every step of the way. And finally, they just turn it over. That's what you'll see will happen here. God turns the work over to these people. So the long-term plan was the Africanization of the work. And you will see how that works. So here's, when we get to this first beam that you see up here, in 1960, they received their first full Bible. And this Bible, the Congolese, it says there, Pearl Winterbone wrote, the Congolese people rejoiced. The Bible, along with Bible study, helps provided spiritual enrichment for the believers, a lasting legacy, even if their foreign teachers had to leave. You see, they were equipped. They had a full Bible for the first time, and they rejoiced about it. And Bill Dean said, certainly the greatest blessing in 1960 brought to the Congo was the arrival of the Congo Swahili Bible. They had their whole Bible. Now they walk around with their Bibles. I've seen Bibles out there that were so used that the ends of the Bible were fluffed out like this, that you couldn't close them, they were just worn open. And they love the Word of God. The second thing that took place is the Center for the Medical Evangelique in Nyankundi. The training school was set up to train medical professionals, established in 1965. So soon this medical site was not only in Nyankundi, they expanded it out and it became a medical work in Lolwa. And this is where they trained midwives and nursing and people to deal with the physical needs of other people. When you're in Lolwa, you're on the edge of pygmy country. And these people had to have reasons to come in and meet with them. And part of the reason was that they would be looked after physically. The third beam of light here is people in Bible schools. It was exciting to see that education and Bible schools were being offered for these people. As they were developing the skills and the pressures of the pressure that these people were under to get out, the people had a passion to take the gospel to their own people. It was more important to them than anything else. So these people would learn the Word of God in the Bible schools, and they would learn how to read, and they would go out to the villages. How do you suppose they were supported in the villages? Well, they were supported by subsistence farmers. They went out into the village, and they were local workers. And in the villages, they would be supported by the local workers. So they would be given a plot of ground to plant, and they would raise their crops, and they would provide for themselves, and the local farmers would give them some of their produce to help them along, to thank them for what they were doing. They were there for one reason, and that was to teach the Word of God and to preach the gospel. We met people even today that would walk 9 miles to a village to disciple someone and then walk 9 miles back. I mean, they're passionate about the Word of God. Teacher training programs, Bible schools, there was people that were learning to grow. Now, the interesting thing about it, these people, is that these people at that time that were coming to know the Lord and being trained in these are the ministers. These are the people that now carry the gospel and teach the Word of God in that area. And I think that if somebody is going to fulfill the mandate that God gave to us, then we are going to not only teach people the Word of God, but we're going to teach them to teach and help them to go forward and preach to the people that are out there, because having reproduced so that they in turn can reproduce is part of the step, isn't it? It's part of God's mandate. So do we have people that can reproduce, that can build up Christians and strengthen them in the Word of God? The fourth beam, literature and publishing, excuse me, Everyday Publications was founded in 1964. They got the new Bible, and Mrs. Harlow, Gertrude Harlow, Dr. Harlow, Dr. Ed Harlow, many of you probably know him, his first wife died, and he married Gertrude Harlow, and they had finished the Bible in 1960, and the Bible had gone out, and she was concerned that they did not have any way to teach the Old Testament, because they had the Old Testament for the first time. So Ed Harlow said, he is also, of course, the man that started Emmaus Bible School and started Emmaus Correspondence Schools, and even today, he's reaching millions of people today, even though he's dead. But he's reaching those people with the Word of God now. And between the two of them, they made the agreement that if he wrote a commentary on every book in the Bible, she would translate it for them, for these people in the Congo, and they would have a commentary on every book in the Bible. It started in 1964, and today we have a commentary on every book in the Bible. And Everyday Publication, of course, provides all the study material in their language. It's what you have is the Bible and the study materials. We just shipped, I'll show you later, but we just shipped, for example, 60,000 Emmaus courses over there so they could continue their Emmaus program, which reaches out to people through correspondence. So people are being saved by correspondence there now, and people are marking those courses. So that's how things were working and growing, and it was continuing to grow. So the work was being turned over to the Congolese people. But then in 1993, and during that period of time, 60 to 93, I think the McDougals were out there. We knew Bud and Marie McDougal were people that were known, but Bud was known as people that fixed things and built things. That's what they said. Oh, he's the man that fixes things and built things. So they knew them well over there. I think they were probably commended from here, were they? But they were over there during that period of time. But then we got to the wars. Now, all the missionaries had to leave because there was this huge war about to take place. President Mobutu was driven out of office. He was corrupt. He fled the country. And then a civil war broke out to see who is going to control this country. Well, it's important that we understand what took place there. But here's Bill Dean's last report as they left the country. Remember how many people started in 1925? Two missionaries. And so as the Lord's doing this work, as we go along this map, here's what he says in 1999 as he wrote his final report. He said, Emmanuel Mission embraces 180 assemblies. 180 assemblies. They're celebrating worship and faithful teaching each week. There are 200 preaching points besides the assemblies. They're reaching out to 200 other areas. And they have nearly 500 evangelists. 500 people that have been taught in their Bible schools. And there are 15 health centers and 72 schools and three Bible schools. That's what these people were doing. They're doing the things they'd been taught, you see. And they've been in charge of that since 1960, so 39 years of Congolese running this, and now look at where they are. So what happened? Well, what happened is, in the years between 1993 and 2003, 1998 it says here, but there's a little space in between, but 2003, 5.4 million people were killed. 5.4 million. There's 35 million people in Canada. If you took that number and sort of spread it across, it means 3 out of every 20 people in Canada would have been killed. That's the mass death that took place. It was vicious what happened. Robert Dadd, the president of CMML, wrote this number. But if you look it up on the internet, and please do, look it up on the internet, they say that as many as 6 million may have died because of the disease and the malnutrition and so on that happened as a result of the war. So I believe that what happened is Satan meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, because now the transition was complete. And once the transition was complete, then there were some things that were just... all things were now handed over to the Congolese. I think Satan wanted to destroy the work of Emmanuel Community. The light was entering into the darkness, and it was far too much for Satan, so I think he wanted to destroy Niankundi. He tried that in 1960, but it didn't work. But in 2002, actually, I think his goal was to destroy Niankundi. Why Niankundi? Well, it was the center of the gospel work. It was the center of the publishing work. It was the center of the medical work. It was the center of education. It was a place for their Bible schools. It was the center of the work. But Satan wanted to destroy that completely. So what happened? 2002, Niankundi was leveled. There were, they estimate there was around 30,000 people in and around Niankundi at the time. It had become quite a large place. And anybody that couldn't flee was murdered. And the militia moved in and destroyed it completely, so the books and the Bibles and the equipment were all destroyed. The printing press was destroyed. Homes were destroyed, farms, everything. So there was nothing left. The evil of Satan and the evil men, their hearts, they just... didn't know any limit to their evil. And today, in that area, there are no brethren missionaries. But God had a plan. Now, all of a sudden, that work spread, and it's like Acts, isn't it? When they were forced out of, it was when they were forced out of Jerusalem and into the other places in the world, then the gospel spread, and that's what happened here. The gospel spread. So we go to Bunia now. Bunia was the largest city in the area, around 400,000 people. All of a sudden, its population became 800,000 people because people had to flee the villages and flee the places like Niankundi. So what did they do when they got there? Well, as far as I was told, there were no assemblies in Bunia. And we talked to a man named Andre Tabaki. He had fled from Niankundi. He actually worked in the press with Gertrude Harlow, she was Koppel at that time, and Bill Deans and others, Yossi Abuzo. And so they got there, and what do you think that they did when they got to Bunia? Well, they did what they'd been taught, didn't they? They were taught to start Bible studies, and they were taught to start prayer groups. So they did. They started prayer groups. And pretty soon the prayer groups grew. And now we visited the assembly in Bunia, and it has two meetings on Sunday morning, 600 people at each meeting. The first meeting is Congo Swahili. The second meeting is French. The only reason they have 600 at each meeting because they can't get any more in the building. So what were they taught to do? Well, they were taught to start prayer cells and Bible studies. So they moved out, so they started a Bible study. And the Bible study then grows. And as the Bible study grows, then they start another assembly. And so, in fact, what Bunia has right now is, 14 years later, they have 12 assemblies that have grown right out of that assembly itself. And they have, every one of those assemblies have prayer cells and prayer groups, and they in turn have 2, 3, 4, 5 different assemblies now working as a result of them, because they've been, that's what they were taught to do. I'd like you to listen to Dr. Catho as he explains the growth of the assemblies.
So we are here at Simbiliabo Assembly that started as a prayer cell from one assembly in the town near our office. And from there, they started a prayer cell and they started that small chapel. And from that small chapel, as it was growing, they had to move to this one, about 400 and 500, and after like 10 years, they had to release a new two chapels that they started themselves as prayer cells. They have now grown, and half of the population now of the believers here have to move, have to stay away and become autonomous and start also new cells where they are. So this is the normal movement here in the city and also in all our assemblies around.
Now, can you just describe what a cell is?
A prayer cell is each assembly have that responsibility of starting small groups. I mean, Bible study groups. They will start like 3, 4, and we call them prayer cells, and they will grow like from 6 people to 20 to 40 to 100 to 200, and then they build their chapel and it becomes an assembly. And they have a responsibility to start around them 2, 3, 4, 5 other prayer groups that will also grow. And this is how it happens.
That was a challenge to me. That was a challenge. These people, he said, they have a responsibility to grow assemblies around them. And they do it. Now, how do they do that? Well, if you were to go behind that assembly right there, you saw the small building they outgrew. They grew into the bigger one. It's 300 or 400 people. Now they don't have enough room for people to come in. Why? Because they're meeting the needs of the people in the community. If you were to go behind that building, you would see 4 buildings there on a lot. And this is an assembly, no different than ours. And they knew the need in their community. So one of the needs they had in that area was they needed a school for the deaf. Can you imagine? A little assembly started a school for the deaf. It's right behind their assembly. There are 4 buildings there. They actually performed a song for us. And it was wonderful. But they're learning to speak in that school. Well, they win a lot of credibility. It's pretty appealing to people to see people that want to care for you. And once you see those people, then you're attracted to go closer and find out what is this all about. That's what they do. It's an amazing thing to see them minister to the needs of people. They're involved in all kinds of things. They're involved in things like, working with people there's a lot of widows, a lot of orphans. I'll tell you an example. The Dr. Catho, who you just spoke there, he lost 34 people in that war in his family. 34 of his family members were killed. He has 4 children. Him and his wife, Feely, have 4 children. They've raised 12 and sent 12 to school. Well, why have you done that? He says, well, everybody has orphans. You know, it's just, it's the way life is. So people in the assemblies look after these people. So it's a different mindset, but it's about meeting needs. I will show you, Catho here continues to talk about something you may find interesting.
They build a chapel, a small chapel. And as it keeps growing, so they need to build a bigger chapel. But they don't have enough space to start another project. That is why they will just to build a bigger chapel on that smaller one, surrounding it, and put the small chapel inside the bigger chapel. So this is what was going on.
Cool, eh? They had no more property, so they built a bigger building because they had no more space. They built the bigger building around the other building, and they'll tear down the smaller building. Now, these are subsistence farmers and laborers, mostly, that are in these buildings. So the question is, where do they get the money to do this? That's a question I ask. Well, how can they afford to do this? I know there's 400 of them, but there's 400 that are trying to feed their kids. Well, somebody in the chapel hears about a job that they need done. Somebody needs a field cleared or something needs to be done, whatever it is. The whole chapel, every person goes out and works on that project, and all the money that's paid to them for that project goes into building their chapel. They hire the engineer, they hire the skilled labor that they need, and they make the bricks, and they do the work, and they build their chapel. And that's the testimony to the community. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. They're sold out to do the work of the Lord. Well, you can see the hand of the Lord at work here. So what happened to our four beams of light? Well, it's still happening today. There's a new Bible update. We just shipped 75,000 Bibles. They landed about a week or two ago. And I'll just give you an illustration of how the hand of the Lord is not short. He hasn't run out of supplies yet. We got an email about a week and a half ago that they had received the Bibles in Kinshasa, and they needed $1,800 US to clear it. And somehow these brethren got together and they raised $1,800 US. And they paid for the Bibles to be cleared. And then the next thing they got was a bill for $12,000 to pay the taxes on this shipment as it came in. Well, where are these people going to get $12,000 US? So the brother Catho wrote us, a few of us, and specifically me and a brother at the CMML, Bob Dad, who's the president of CMML, and he told us about this, and we both wrote him back a little encouraging note and just told him the Lord's able and in various ways. And he wrote back and he said, as a result of the letters he got, it's time for him to stop worrying and start worshiping. We had no sooner received that letter, like within half an hour, and we got a note from somebody anonymously who was going to pay the $12,000 to clear those Bibles. That's just the way the Lord works. We see it all the time. Everyday publications, we don't ask for money, we ask for prayer, but the Lord provides through his people. And a year ago, just for, Harold McDougall, our equipment ran out. It was worn out. Praise the Lord, we wore out our equipment because that means we're printing a lot. So all of a sudden, we needed new equipment. So the Lord sent in $250,000 for equipment. From who? I don't know. It's anonymous. That's the way the Lord works. It's an amazing thing. So we've been able to send out books and Bibles, and the Bibles and the hymn books really fuel the growth of the assemblies, but not just the assemblies. They're used by other church groups, because where else do they get the Word of God? And people are being saved, and praise the Lord for that. The second thing is they now, these are the assemblies now, they operate 26 medical centers and 4 hospitals. Well, why do they do that? Because that's what the people need. 4 hospitals. And I'll tell you about one of the doctors at one of the hospitals. He wrote us a little while ago, and a lady that was given birth to a child, the lady died, and the baby died. And I can just explain very briefly that when the militia came through, they destroyed everything. So whatever was equipment they had was destroyed. So when we're there, in order for they cut their own pharmaceuticals. They have people that go to school to learn pharmacy, but they cut their own medications and so on. They weigh them out on scales. The only time they can do that is during the day when they can set their scales in front of the window, because that's the only light they have. They don't have power. So pray for these people as the Lord will reestablish these hospitals and medical centers. This man, he had to flee into the bush, this doctor who spent his life serving these people, but this happened, and we're just working it out right now. How many people do you suppose one hospital might serve? I happen to remember this number because every place you go, they have to report to the government how many people they serve. So they know every month they have to say, here's how many people we serve, here's how many we served, and here's what we did. One hospital, 186,214 people. Four doctors. The room may be, the hospital itself is probably three times the size of this auditorium. Pray for those people. They need prayer. They need our prayer support. Here's an amazing ministry. There are 135 schools, 600 to 1,200 students per school. We look at this and we just say, well, we understand that there's 60,000 children in the assemblies, and I didn't know that before we went. 60,000 children. And, you know, they have nothing to use to study the Word of God. We're in the ministry of literature, so they have nothing to use to study the Word of God. So we've made it our project for the next couple of years to provide materials for these 60,000 kids and these 1,339 teachers so that they can study the Word of God. And the Lord's provided already. We haven't really gone a long way down the road on this, but there's a group out of Ireland called Bible Time, and they produce three curriculums for children of different ages that are go over a five-year period, and we contacted them, and they said you can use our material in French print as much as you want, and you can translate it into Swahili, just get it out to the people. And we said, praise the Lord, thank you, Lord. So 60,000 kids, pray for those kids. Imagine this. Imagine if a quarter of those kids got saved. What impact it would make in the DR Congo. And that's possible. That's possible. There's a Bible school. There's 35 families there. I'll show you them in a minute. They're extremely excited. There's two pygmy families there. First time they've ever had pygmies at Bible school. So very, very exciting. You'll see them in a video. And Shalom University, Dr. Catho's president of Shalom University, when he took it over 13 years ago, it was 70 people studying theology. Now there's 4,000 people on the ground studying everything from agriculture to theology. So praise the Lord for that. Right now, in terms of literature, we have commentaries in every book of the Bible. We just shipped 66,000 hymn books, 66,000 Emmaus courses. We sent out a container of 96,000 books about a month ago. They arrived 2 months ago, I guess. They arrived about 2 weeks ago. And there's another 100,000 going over in September. Study aids, tools for people to use and write in, and they'll treasure them, and they'll use them over and over again until the pages wear out. So pray for the materials as it lands. The Lord has a great work to do there, and they're just thirsty for the Word of God. So pray for them. So what happened in Niankundi? Well, in Niankundi, they went to Niankundi 2 years later. And when they got there, they were not allowed to get back there for 2 years because the militia was so active in the area. When they got there, the bodies were still there where they fell. So, of course, 2 years later in the jungle, it was mostly clothes there. And so they tried to identify the people by their clothes. But the people that were with Catho, they agreed that there is nothing that they could do about Niankundi. It was finished. And Catho and a couple others said, no, we have to restore Niankundi. This is our heritage. This is our history. So they sent a message out to the villages, and over the hill came 600 men. That's the work of the Lord, isn't it? 600 men show up and they start clearing it. Well, we stood, some of those testimonies I told you this morning were when we were standing in those places and saw the rebuilding taking place. What do you think the first building was that they rebuilt? Yep, you're right, the Bible school. The Bible school. That's where it's centered in the Word of God. And then the chapel. And then homes like these four ladies I talked about, their homes where they ministered out of their homes, like Marion Baisley's home, they're building it right now. It's just, it's amazing to see what God has done in that place, and it's being restored. In the hospital itself, they didn't have the capacity or the resources to rebuild the hospital, but they signed it over to Samaritan's Purse, who are running it now, and they're doing a tremendous job. But in the hospital, as you walk down the aisles, there's three buildings on each side and the big administration building at the end. And you would see where all the people were laid out, their corpses. And they had to clean that up. It took them ages to clean up and remove the stain of death. But then all of a sudden, it's ready and it's working again. And you know, Samaritan's Purse is running it, but the grandchildren of the men that established the work in 1960 are ministering in that hospital. And every person that comes into that hospital, somebody sits down with them and tells them the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're getting saved. Praise the Lord. It's the Lord's work, isn't it? Well, I just want to give you a verse. If you have your Bible, you can look it up. If you don't, you could look it up later. This was important to me. Romans chapter 13. The question is what is God communicating to you today? What's he communicating to us? Well, God's sovereign. He's over all. I gave you a 93-year history of what God did in this. It's bigger than any missionary, isn't it? Some of these people were absolutely incredibly fine Christians doing an amazing work of God, but God's work's bigger, isn't it? 93-year history, and you can see what God has done. Well, question is, what are we doing today? Are we playing our role? Are we doing our part in God's plan here? So, we all have a role to play. We all have a work to do. Here's the verses, Romans chapter 13, verse 9, starting in verse 9b. It says, "You shall love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And this, knowing the season, that already it's time for you to wake out of sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." You know, if I was to give a commentary on this in very, very short words, it would say this: love others, love others, love others. That's what it says, isn't it? It says, meet needs, meet needs, meet needs. I've been in places I don't believe they know the needs of their community. I'm ashamed to say that we may not know our needs well enough at our own assembly. It says it's time to wake up. Night's almost over. The day is on us. He says, put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians 5:8 says, now go. For you were once in darkness, but you are now in light. Walk as children of light. That's what he's calling. He says, get engaged. That's what God's telling us. I just tell you that in the Emmanuel community, there are now 255 assemblies. There are 150 assemblies that will soon be full-fledged, their cell groups. They'll soon be full-fledged assemblies. When they hit a certain level and they have elders prepared to take over the responsibility, they then get the bread, a plate, and they get the cup for the wine. And they can do a breaking of bread. And they'll soon be ready to do that. 100,000 people being ministered to, 60,000 children. They have primary schools, secondary schools, Bible schools, hospitals, clinics, Bible studies, and cell groups. That's the assembly work. That was staggering to me, to think the scope of their work. I'm not saying that's what we do here. It's a different culture, but there are needs here. I'd like to show you one more thing as we just... I found it hard to pass this by. I want you, this man, to tell you his story. And the message is about forgiveness. See what he has to say. He is one of the senior elders at Chabi.
Wakati vita ilifika hapa ilikutana niko pase responsable ensemble hapa na niko kwa nyumba ile.
If we have to talk a little bit about the war and how Chabi was attacked by the militia, that the attack came as a surprise. It was one day around 3:30 in the afternoon. I was just walking in the street here in the village at Chabi, and then I saw people carrying gun and start shooting. They tried to shoot at me 3 times, and God protected me. They came straight to my house, and my wife was outside talking to our neighbor. The child was alone at home, sleeping, and when my wife heard the shooting, she had to run away and left the baby in the bedroom. So when the militia entered in our house, they went straight in the bedroom and they found that the baby was sleeping. So they stabbed him twice in the heart, and he was killed. They took his body and put it on a piece of wood. So they carried the mattress and everything that was in our bedroom, including the mattress where the baby was sleeping and all other things they could find. And then they could find, and they left. It took a long time for my wife to accept the situation, but we kept praying and then encouraging my wife that the Lord is good, the Lord will take care of us. And this is what comforted her. 2 months later, the militia leader who killed our child invited everyone to go to Kainama to meet him, because he wanted to talk to everyone and telling us that he has stopped fighting. So I decided to go and face him. I did go there, I met him, and we greeted one another. He knew what had happened, but I said to my Lord as I was greeting him that I needed grace to forgive him. And I had actually forgiven him because we were praying. And after that, the Lord gave us another child, and we thank him for it. So it means that my wife and myself, we forgave that man for what he did of killing our son.
I don't know how many times we heard that story in various ways. And I was challenged by that, because what is our capacity to forgive? And we heard this story where people had done some terrible things, but one person said, "I forgave him, it's over." That's amazing to me. But the other thing that's amazing to me is that these people get on with life and they refuse to focus on the tragedy, and they focus on what is the Lord doing now. It's an amazing thing to see the joy of the Lord in these people. I'll leave that with you. This is what I'll close with, and then I'll ask Brother Bill Lewis to come up and close in prayer. I'll put a thing up there for prayer. And this is the Bible school. These people go to Bible school. These people go to Bible school for 3 to 4 years. When they get there, they're supported perhaps by a village. They're given a piece of land that they can farm on, and they live in a small mud hut, and they go to 3 to 4 years to learn the Word of God so they can go out and teach the people from their communities because they know they need the Word of God. That's the passion. This is the joy. Of course, their children are with them. There's pygmies. Sante Sana, that's beautiful. Thank you. I just should tell you, the reason you see men and women at the school is that men are not allowed to come without their wives, and the wives need to want to be able to study the Word of God with them, because they both have a ministry when they get back into the villages, don't they, to teach not only the Word of God, but teach the way of life of a Christian. So the women have an equal responsibility in terms of teaching, women, men. The men, of course, are the preachers, but the responsibility is shared among them. So Brother Bill, if you would come up and close in prayer.
I just want to say thank you, Don, for coming and sharing this with us. It's been eye-opening for sure, and we trust that it will burden our hearts to see the Word of God continue to go out to all parts of the world. The gospel is for everyone. I just want to say before I close in prayer, Brother Noel Bont had a burden to serve the Lord as a missionary, but he wasn't able to because of health restrictions. And the Lord has sent him to, I believe the Lord has sent him to Everyday Publications, and he's directly involved in getting the Word of God out to places like the Congo. And I can say that Noel is so thankful to the Lord for leading him up to Ontario and to Everyday Publications. It's been a real blessing to him, and I'm sure Harold McDougall would say the very same thing. So we're thankful for Everyday Publications. We're thankful to our brother Don, who went with Brian Cretney out to the Congo to see firsthand the Lord working in that country. And thank you for coming and sharing that with us. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that the Lord said in response to Peter's confession that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we see this happening today in the Congo as well as many other places, that Thy church is being built out of living stones. And our Father, we thank Thee that we here in this small province in Canada can have a part and a partnership in getting this word, Thy word out in praying for the Congo and the folks there, in supporting them financially. And we just thank Thee, Lord, that You have brought people into our lives who have been on the mission field and who have worked there and have come back to report to us. And so, Father, we thank thee, and we pray for the saints in the Congo. We pray that the work would continue, that men and women who profess Christ will mature and grow to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for those who are not saved in that country. And as the Christians reach out with the word of God and the wonderful message of the gospel, that there will be many more come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of all of the attacks of Satan, the church, thy church, is being built. And so, Father, we ask thy blessing upon each one tonight. We thank thee for the privilege of sitting under thy word, the word of life, the word of God. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who made all this possible through his great sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And we do so in his lovely name. Amen.